Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you join me by opening your Bibles today to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I hope your new year is started well and the Lord is smiling upon you today. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're getting there, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you so much that you are a God of relationship. We just sang a song called "I Can Only Imagine What It Would Be Like." Father, sometimes all we can do is imagine. Imagine what heaven will be. Imagine what it means in the Bible when it talks about gold like transparent glass being the street. Father, it goes beyond human comprehension, to say the least. And we can only imagine. But Lord, we know it's true. We know that somehow you have prepared for us a place to live with you forever. Your word tells us this is true, and we believe this to be true. Jesus spoke of these things. So, Father, we pray that as we open your word and as we apply these truths and these observations to our heart, that we would do more than just imagine, that we would live out this life, that we would shine a light in the world for others to see and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk this morning a little bit about remembering who you are in Jesus. You see, too often we can find ourselves in situations that we don't expect. They might be unpleasant. They test your patience. Maybe it's an unexpected challenge that you didn't anticipate, or it's a person who has said something that's unkind. It could be a rude neighbor or a difficult family member, or maybe a harsh boss at the office. In those times, it becomes easy to forget who we are in Christ. Maybe we say something mean in response and we respond poorly to the person. Maybe we lose our temper and we try and hurt the person the way they've hurt us. The problem with that kind of response is it never helps, and usually it only ever makes things worse. You're not going to change someone's opinion of you by sinking to their level. You'll never find peace in a stressful situation by losing your cool. I've never met anybody who insulted another person into a friendship. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary," it says, "bless." And the way that you do that during those times is by remembering who you are in Jesus. By taking a minute and remembering that it doesn't matter what the other person may say, because our Heavenly Father knows the truth. It doesn't matter what comes my way, what trials may come my direction, what difficulty that might arise. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 that since we have been born again in faith, we have peace. When you remember who you are in Jesus, your whole outlook and life will change. The problem with forgetting that identity is not only does it affect how we look at life, but it affects how other people look at Jesus. You see, as Christians, we're called to live our life in a way that everyone can see, to put it on display for the world. In the Bible, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that God called you out of darkness and into light. And being in light means people will see. And they'll be looking at what you do and how you respond and what you say and how you treat other people. And based on what they see in your life, they will form an opinion of what it means to be a Christian. I know a pastor who was driving to visit some family members and friends one time, and he was actually riding his motorcycle out of state to go visit them, and he was speeding, and he admitted he liked the wind going through his hair, and he had kind of these long blonde locks that he just loved feeling in the breeze, and before he knew it, he was doing 75 in a 60, and he was pulled over. Well, he was desperate to try to come up with some explanation because he didn't want the officer thinking this is how Christians behave. And he definitely didn't want him finding out he was a pastor. And so the officer approached the motorcycle and he said, "Sir, do you know why I've pulled you over?" And he said, "Well, yes, officer, I apologize. I know I was speeding." And he said, "Well, where are you headed?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to visit some friends and family." And he said, "Okay, well, can I see your driver's license and registration?" And he pulls that out and he hands that to the officer and he gets to reading the name and reading the registration. And he says, "That name sounds familiar. What is it that you do?" And the pastor, thinking, said, "I'm a teacher." And the man said, "Oh, yeah, where?" And he says he just felt the screws of conviction turning in his life. He knew that how he lived would affect people's view of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Let your light shine so others see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." In other words, make sure people see a positive example of what it means to be a believer. And the best way that we can do that is by remembering who we are in Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean you'll never fail. It doesn't mean you've got to be perfect. You're not expected to do everything right all the time. But it does mean making a conscious effort to live a positive example of the Christian faith. A couple of months ago, we were having an elders meeting, and as we start all elders meetings, we had a time of devotion, and one of our elders brought up a topic of devotion, which happens to be this very topic today, and I was so impressed by it that I thought this would be good for all of us to consider. And so I asked him if he minded if I turned this into a sermon, and he agreed. And so I've asked you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 1 as we look at who we are in Jesus. And notice how this chapter begins. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sothenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, of all the churches that Paul was involved with, of all the churches he planted, of all the churches he pastored, the church at Corinth was arguably the worst of them all. In fact, one author even considered them the cruddy Corinthians when he was writing his commentary. They were sexually immoral. They rejected what Paul had to say. There was division in this church. This was not the place you would send a new pastor. They would eat him alive. They were difficult people. This church was filled with problems. Throughout life, you will have difficult people. You will have problem people. And you know exactly who I'm talking about. They're the ones who test your patience every time they can. They're the ones who push you to the limits and they push your buttons. And it's important in these situations that we remember who we are in Jesus. The Apostle Paul had problem people right here in the Corinthian church. They were stubborn. They were heretical. They ignored what he had to say. And it seemed that no matter how hard Paul would try, they would never get the message. At one point, he gets so frustrated with them in this letter. He says in chapter 1, verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you." And he was their pastor. This is a hard church at Corinth. There's no doubt about it. And it tested Paul's patience. And yet notice what he says in verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ. It appears Paul is reminding himself who he is in Jesus. And you know, he doesn't just do it here. In every letter to every difficult church, he does the same thing. To the church at Rome, he starts the same way. To the church at Ephesus, he starts the same way. To the Colossian church, he starts the same way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he reminds himself who he is in Jesus. And so should we. When we're dealing with a difficult person or a hard circumstance, to take a moment and remind us that we're Christian, that we're part of God's kingdom on earth, that your circumstance doesn't control you, that you're a child of God, you're not a product of the world. Because here's the thing, you will always have problem people in life. They will always be there to test your patience and push your limits. People who know just what to say and what to do and how to say it and how to do it to get under your skin. And the only thing strong enough to resist the enemy's attempt to pull you down to that level is the knowledge that you have a heavenly Father that has raised you up. And so Paul starts this letter to this difficult church by saying, called by the will of God to be an apostle. Or literally, to be a messenger, or to be a sent one, to be a representative of. He calls himself an apostle. Now, we're not apostles. The Bible is very clear that to be an apostle, a person had to physically walk with Jesus for a period of time. He had to have apostolic gifts of healing and prophecy and all kinds of things that we just don't have today. But we are messengers. We are representatives. We might not be apostles, but in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And because of that, people will be looking at you, and they will be paying attention to how you respond and how you live your life and how you treat other people. And based on what they see, they will develop an opinion of Jesus. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I imitate Jesus. He knew people would be looking at his life. He wanted them to see a picture of Christ. There's a story of Gandhi when he was a very young man going to stay with a Christian couple. And after leaving this family, he resolved himself to never be a Christian. It was a time in his life when he was trying to figure out who he was, and all of the spiritual importance of his life was going through his mind. And after this encounter with a Christian couple, he said, I'll never do that. And the reason why, according to the story, is that Gandhi looked at this couple and said, they're no different than the world around them. And so either one of two things is going on. Either their faith is not powerful enough to change their behavior, or they're living their faith perfectly and it looks exactly like the world around them. But either way, he said, he would never be a Christian. How we live our life is on display for the world. And so remember who you are in Jesus when you deal with problem people, but also when you deal with problem situations. When you remember that your God is bigger than the storm, that trial doesn't seem as impossible. It doesn't matter if you're lost in a sea of challenge. You have a God who walks on the water. It doesn't matter how hard the wind is blowing against you. Your God can calm the storm. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, with confidence, draw near the throne. So remember who you are in Jesus, because it will give you a sense of calm in the face of uncertainty. But it will also give you a sense of strength when you face adversity. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it says, seek the Lord and his strength. There's no secret out there that life is hard. Relationships are hard. Work is hard. Being part of a community is hard. Keeping up with the bills is hard. Parenting is hard. School is hard. Debt is hard. We live in a world that's hard. Life was never supposed to be easy. Jesus actually told us, in the world you will have tribulation. And how true is that for every one of us? And yet we live in a day and age that would say, when life gets hard, you can quit. That's okay today. In 2010, 22 million people voluntarily quit their job. By 2018, 40 million people a year voluntarily quit their job. The number one reason, they don't like their boss. One-third of all workers right now plan to quit next year. Half of all people currently working are looking for new employment. 30 years ago, if a person stayed at a job any less than 10 years, they were considered unstable and a risk. Now, if you stay at a job longer than 5 years, the world would say you are untrainable. You've been doing it too long the same way. The world would tell you if you don't like your boss, quit your job. Don't like your schedule, quit your job. Don't like your coworker, quit your job. The world would say, don't like the coach, quit the team. Don't like the teacher, quit the class. Don't like another member of your volunteer organization, walk away. Someone said something that hurt your feelings, quit. You didn't get the position you wanted. They didn't use your idea. Today's world would say it's okay to quit if things get too hard. It's okay to walk away if things are difficult and challenging. There used to be a saying that went, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, these days, it seems when the going gets tough, people just get going. Paul had a tough time in ministry. And I will tell you, ministry is hard, believe me. But Paul had an exceptionally hard time. By anyone's standard of measurement, he had a hard time. He was mocked. He was ignored. He was harassed. He was abandoned. He wasn't respected. He wasn't appreciated. And that was from his own church. Go out into the world, and he was stoned and stabbed and beaten with whips. He was lost at sea. He was left for dead. He was pursued, arrested, and eventually executed by the government. Paul had it hard. Nobody would have blamed Paul if he had quit. Nobody would have said he wasn't justified in coming home one day and saying, you know what, I'm going to hang it up. It isn't worth it. They don't want me there. The government's trying to kill me. I've got a future to think about. No one would have blamed him if Paul had said, I'm done. But he didn't quit. Imagine for a minute if you're working for a company and it's your responsibility to post a job opening. And in the narrative, you say there's no pay, it's long hours, no one will like you, the government will try and arrest you, and if they find you, they'll likely kill you. Click here to apply. You probably wouldn't get too many applicants. Nobody would line up to take that job. But that was Paul's life, day in, day out. That's what he ate, that's what he slept, that's what he dreamt about, and yet he kept going. He didn't quit. It wasn't an option to him because he remembered who he was in Jesus. It says right here in verse 1, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle, to be a messenger of the gospel. I was reading this past week that according to Forbes magazine, one of the number one predictors of success in a person's life is something they call grit. In other words, it's the ability to persevere and to keep going in spite of adversity. We're coming out of 2019, we're going into 2020, and with that new year will come new opportunities. You'll have new things come your way. It will be a fresh start in many ways for many people. But it will also bring new challenges and new tests and new problems that need to be solved. I want to encourage you to remember who you are in Jesus. The second thing I want to encourage you to do is remember who they are in Jesus. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, he says, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord, both their Lord and ours, he says. You know, part of remembering who you are in Jesus is remembering who they are in Jesus. Just like you're a child of God, they're a child of God. Just like you're loved, they're loved. Just like Jesus died for you, Jesus died for them. God doesn't love someone else less just because we can't get along. And not only that, but the Bible says he doesn't even take sides. In Romans 2, it says God does not show partiality. When Job was going through all the difficulties that Job was going through, and he reached out to his friend, and Job had been through a lot. He'd lost his family. He'd lost his health. He was a righteous man. He was being tested by the devil. He lost his kids. He lost his property. He lost his servants. He had boils and sores. Job's life was hard. And he reached out to a friend named Elihu. And Elihu said, God shows no partiality to princes. nor regards the rich more than the poor. They are all the works of his hands. When it comes to squabbling between his children, God isn't on anyone's side or anyone else's. He loves both equally. Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher in London back in the 1800s, and Charles Spurgeon was one of those guys that we still study. In seminary, you study him. In theology, you study him. I have more than half a dozen books in my library that are nothing but Charles Spurgeon's sermons. He's called the Prince of Preachers for a reason. If he had lived in the 1950s, he might have rivaled Billy Graham. He was that good. Well, Charles Spurgeon even had a critic. It was a man in London who every Monday would take out a column in the newspaper just so he could rail against Spurgeon. And he would say some of the meanest things. He would say delivery was flat, theology was bad, it was uninteresting, I walked away unmotivated, I was bored, I fell asleep, he smells, just anything you could imagine. Imagine the political season in America ramped up a little bit and aimed at Charles Spurgeon, and that's what he got every week. Well, one day a reporter asked Spurgeon, "Wouldn't it be nice to know this man has died and he's burning in hell?" And Charles Spurgeon responded without hesitation and said, "You've got it all wrong. Because he will be so close to the throne, and I will be so far away," he said, "I won't even see him." You see, Spurgeon knew that even though they didn't get along, Jesus loved them equally. Paul realizes that too. Notice he says in verse 2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ, called to be saints." He says, "Our Lord," both their Lord and ours, he says. You see, Paul knew that they were also of Jesus. Notice how long that verse is. You know, I counted. It's 41 words. 41 words talking about who they are in Christ. Compare that to verse 1 that has 18 words talking about who Paul is in Christ, and we notice something. Sometimes it will take twice as much work to remember this person is a child of God. You might have to remind yourself of that every day. You might have to remember that even as you're talking to them. In the middle of some disagreement, while you're frustrated, this will sometimes be one of the hardest things you'll do, to remember who they are in Jesus. That just as much as God loves you, he loves them. That just as spotless as you are in the eyes of God, so are they. They're just as chosen, just as saved. They're just as sanctified. They're just as much a part of the kingdom as we are. And so remember who they are in Jesus. And that will help you do the final thing I want to talk about today. Remember to show the grace of Jesus. Notice in verse 3 it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." When you remember who you are in Jesus, that will help you remember who they are in Jesus. And that will help you genuinely want and pray for the best for someone else. One of the greatest signs of spiritual maturity is genuinely praying that someone else succeeds, even if it means they do better than you. It's realizing that someone else's success is not a threat to us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 to rejoice with those who rejoice. But too often we say things like, "I hope you do well. Good luck with that. I'm going to pray for you. I'm happy for your accomplishments." But deep down, if we were honest, we would have to admit it's hard to celebrate someone else's success if we're in the middle of a struggle, especially if this is a person that wasn't nice to us, if this is someone who was competition for us. We'd have to admit there's something worldly pleasing, isn't there, about watching the guy who cut you off in traffic get a flat tire? And we laugh and we smile because you know what I mean. If we were honest, we would have to admit that there is a human nature that resents success when we struggle. Paul had a hard time in life. He had a hard time in ministry. He had setbacks. He was frustrated at work. He was frustrated with them. And yet notice, he says in verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God, our Father." How could he possibly do that? Because he remembered who he was in Jesus. Then he remembered who they were in Jesus. And because of that, he was able to show them the grace of Jesus. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You see, too often, too many people approach life with a zero-sum mentality. And what I mean by that is, if someone does well, it must mean that someone else does poorly. If someone succeeds, then a zero-sum mentality says that someone else must fail. If one person has more, then someone else must have less. That's a zero-sum mentality, but it's not true. It is possible for everyone to succeed. It says in Romans chapter 14, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Well, that wouldn't be possible if life was a zero-sum condition. There's room in the world for Home Depot and Lowe's. There's room for McDonald's and Burger King. Just because one person does well doesn't mean another has to fail. Their success is not a threat to yours. What if people were more concerned with lifting others up than tearing them down? What would that mean for how we approach relationships and our neighbors and work and politics or the church down the road? What if rather than trying to be better than them, we just tried to be better? In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. What if we did that? What if we looked at someone we didn't like, who made life hard for us, and they got under our skin every chance they could? They're a problem person for us. But rather than secretly hoping they fail, we genuinely prayed for them to succeed. What if we went to the person who gave us the most frustration and we said, grace to you and peace from God our Father? How would that affect someone else's image of Jesus? Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, the only way you're going to do that is by remembering who you are in Jesus. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for who we are and who we can be in Christ. Lord, it's something that we consider and we remember, and we pray that you would help us to live that out. Lord, we ask that you would guide us through the rest of the service as we receive the Lord's Supper, and we remember not only who we are in Christ, but we remember him and who he was and what he did. Father, we pray that you would bless this time as we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.